Christ. In other words, they have repented of sin and by faith have believed on His name. They have entrusted their life to Him, and they're walking under the control of His Holy Spirit as they commune with Him and live every moment in the consciousness of His eternal presence. And they live victoriously day by day as they draw upon His strength and wisdom and enjoy that fellowship. Right? So to abide in Christ means to keep fellowship with Him unhindered by sin through confession. Thirdly, abiding in Christ also means to not only remain in fellowship with Him, but with His body, with the church as well. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Right? And we so often hear of people who are disenchanted with the religious life, Christianity, so they fall away from the faith. And guess what? Anybody who abandons the faith was not truly of the faith. They were not truly of the body. Again, the person who is in Christ will remain in fellowship with Christ and His church. Number four, to abide in Christ means to not be ashamed of Christ. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So they're not ashamed of Christ. To abide in Christ means to experience constant victory over sin. Why? Because we're walking in obedient fellowship with Him. 1 John 3:6, "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning." In other words, no one in Christ keeps on in unrepentant, unconfessed sin. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. And this naturally leads to the truth, number six, that to abide in Him means to surrender oneself to obey His commands. 1 John 3:24, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Next, to abide in Christ means to experience the indwelling presence and witness of God's Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:12 and 13, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." And then finally, the last one, number eight here, to abide in Christ means that we dwell in love and unity with all other true believers. John 17. Verses 21 through 23, Jesus prays for those who abide in Him. He says, "That they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me." All right, so to abide in Christ means that we dwell in love and unity with one another as believers. Right, those are the characteristics seen in the soul that truly abides in or maintains unbroken communion with Christ. And Jesus, His message to abide in Him, which we're going to look at in a moment, serves a twofold purpose. First, it's a call for unbelievers to repent and believe, right? To enter into that communion with Him. And secondly, it serves as a call for believers to remain, to make sure that nothing breaks that fellowship, to examine their lives for sin continuously, and to confess and repent of that sin. Now, with that knowledge, let's dive into our passage here, John chapter 15, beginning verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. And in verse 5, he also says, I am the vine. So, I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am statements recorded by John. Right? He says, I'm the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. And then here, in John 15:1, he says, he is the true vine. And one thing that all of these statements have in common is that they all affirm the same truth, that Jesus Christ is none other than Almighty God. Almighty God incarnate, right? And the point he's making by this I am statement, I am the true vine, is that just as the vine is the source of life and growth and fruit, so too is he the one and only true source of spiritual life and growth and production, if you will, of with regards to spiritual fruit in the life of a believer. In other words, sinful man does not have the desire to, nor does he have the ability to resurrect his dead spirit. Therefore, he lacks the ability to grow to spiritual maturity and to bear the evidence of his salvation, right? The fruits of his of the Spirit. Now, the agricultural imagery here of a vine, it's not just something that people of Jesus' day would understand. It was also seen in the Old Testament, the ancient Israel. Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it, right? The vine in that passage, reference to Israel, obviously. Israel was the chosen nation. The chosen nation which were blessed with the privilege, I should say, of being the channel through which God would bless the world. That's the blessing Israel had. But what happened? They proved to be a fruitless vine by rejecting the Messiah. Jeremiah 2:21, the Lord says, I planted you, Israel, as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Right? Israel had become unfaithful. They'd become apostate, if you will. They had turned from the Lord. They had become, as Jeremiah puts it, a wild vine, a vine with no fruit. So now, the true vine, the only vine through which man can be saved, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I am the true vine. Right? It's not through the ritualistic traditions of Judaism or any other works-based religion that a person is saved. It's only through the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Right? He is the true vine. The word for true, alethanos, means that which is real as distinct from a type. In other words, Jesus is the genuine rather than the fake. Right? He's distinct from the imperfect as he is the perfect. Right? In other words, he's the real deal. 1 John 5:20 and 21 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Right? So Jesus is the true vine. Just like he's the true light in John 1, true bread of heaven, John 6. Again, as the true vine, he's the only source of spiritual life, nourishment, and growth. The only source of salvation. I'm the true vine, he says. And then he says this, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what in the world is a vine dresser? A vine dresser is a farmer. He's a gardener. He's the one who cultivates plants, waters, seeds, weeds, prunes the plant, right? But his main responsibility in caring for the plant is twofold. First, to remove branches that do not bear fruit. And then secondly, to prune the ones that do. Why? So they can bear more fruit. As we're going to see in a moment. Right? And it's these two kind of branches that Jesus is focusing on here and throughout the remainder of this passage. Those who do not bear fruit and those who do. And again, metaphorically speaking, these branches represent two types of disciples of Christ, two types of followers, those who abide in him and those who don't. So look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And by the way, the phrase in me here is a reference to those who profess to be in Christ. In other words, every branch that professes to be my follower, but does not bear fruit, he takes away. And he says, every branch in me that does bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes so that I can bear more fruit. So the first characteristic of a branch that truly abides in the vine is that it bears fruit. Right? Fruit is the evidence that a branch is truly in the vine. If a branch on a fruitful vine does not bear fruit, there is something wrong, and it's clear evidence that it, as we said earlier, is not truly connected to the vine. What does the vine dresser do to those branches that are not fruitful, that are not truly connected? Well, he removes them. He takes them away. Remove, iro is the word. It means to raise up off the ground and take away, implying that those branches which are fruitless are dead wood lying on the ground. It's like going into a row of trees if you're going to clean it out and gathering all the dead branches on the ground. What do? You take them away to be burned. Take them away to the burn pile. Then he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So to remove, iro, but to prune, keth, iro, means to make clean by purging. In other words, you remove the undesirable elements. You eliminate what is fruitless by purifying it, right? In other words, the Father disciplines those whom he loves. Right? He's unconditionally committed to making sure that there's nothing that will hinder his children from being fruitful. And why does he do that? Why does he allow us to go through and experience the trials and tribulations of life? So as to cut away anything that would stand in the way of growth and righteousness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. And this is from the ESV Bible, by the way. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, the word here for discipline in this passage, paideia, means instruction that trains someone to reach full maturity. Right? It doesn't always mean chastisement, although that's part of the process. Right? No, the true branch, the true believer in Christ experiences afflictions, trials, tribulations, persecution, grief, sorrow, for the purpose of being developed into a spiritually mature man or woman of God. That's why we shouldn't resist them when they come. We shouldn't go seeking hardships and trials, but when they do come, when God sets them in our way, we need to accept them for what they are, blessings as they help us to grow in spiritual maturity. Right? And that maturity is evidenced by even more spiritual fruit. Back in John 15, verse 2 says, every branch that does bear fruit he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. And then we look at verse 3. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Right? In other words, you, my true disciples, you've already embraced my gospel by repentance and faith. And by the way, because of the word I have spoken to you, a note on this term word here, the word of God does many things, doesn't it? It destroys. It consumes. It tears a person down. It breaks them within. Jeremiah 23:9 says, my heart is broken within. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words, right? How many of us know that when we sin and we don't immediately confess it and repent of it, and we're harboring it, pretty soon we just eats us up inside? That's what the Word of God does. And if the Word of God does those things, we can fully expect it to convict our hearts, to convict our conscience, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to tear us down, pridefully speaking, so as to humble us, to mold us, to purify, build us up in godliness. Praise God for that. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Then he says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Right? Remain in communion, unhindered fellowship with me. Walk in a manner worthy of my name. Submit to the will of my Holy Spirit for your life. That's what he's saying. He says, as the branch cannot, ooh, dunamai. We get dynamite or power from dunamai, right? Ooh, dunamai, it cannot. It does not have the power or the ability or the desire to bear fruit by itself unless, and there's a necessary condition, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't bear fruit by yourself unless you abide in Christ. So the desire to remain in unhindered fellowship, in uninterrupted communion with Christ is evidence. It is assurance that salvation has taken place within. And again, that means walking in awareness of and submission to God's Holy Spirit and in open confession and repentance. And if we do that, what is the result? Well, the result is the Holy Spirit producing His fruit in and through us to the honor and glory and praise of the Father. Right? Notice it's we don't produce fruit as Christians. We only bear it. So you know what this means? There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. God, the vine dresser, will make sure of that. Right? Therefore, if we are not bearing fruit, or if we do not desire to bear fruit, if we don't desire to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to examine as to whether or not we truly are grafted into the vine. Luke 9:62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Meaning, if a person is not serious about following Christ, if they don't desire with their whole heart to be united to Him, they are not worthy of Him. Right? So the true believer's life will be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? They're all found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, does this mean that there will never be a time when we as Christians will fail? There will never be a time when we'll fail to bear those visible fruits of righteousness? Well, no, of course not, right? We still have the flesh to deal with. That part within us to which sin appeals, and we will sin. But even though we may sin, we're still branches. We're still branches which are intimately connected to our Lord, to the vine. And that means that we cannot ultimately fail to bear or stop bearing fruit. Again, God will see to that. He will continue to prune us. And then Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he says, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? Isaiah 64:6. Very familiar. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, right? Filthy, unclean rags, unacceptable to holy God. In other words, in and of ourselves, or in and of himself, sinful man cannot please holy God. Until that moment when, after being regenerated in the Spirit, he repents and believes on Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. Anything and everything he does in the name of God, everything that is perceived to be good, is considered unacceptable to holy God. Right? In other words, sinful man cannot bear fruits, cannot bear evidence of repentance and belief until he has first repented and believed. So Jesus says, apart from him, no one can bear the fruit of repentance. You've got to be saved first. And that salvation is all of God, from regeneration and justification to sanctification and glorification. Verse 6, he goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. This is a stark warning here for those who are not in Christ. Right? The soul that is not in Christ will ultimately be gathered together with other unbelievers and will be burned forever in the fires of eternal hell. That's the eternal fate of every person who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. And then verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, why can he make this promise? Because abiding in Christ means walking in submission to his will. The will of the Holy Spirit, through the will of God, which means when we pray for God's good and perfect will to be done in every situation, which culminates with the Father being honored and glorified. And if we pray for God's will, we're going to get a yes answer every time. That's why it's important to seek God's will from his word and in prayer, right? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, what is the fruit he's talking about here that gives evidence to the fact that we're in Christ? What's that fruit? Well, it's two things. Both the fruit of righteousness, that's characteristic of a true child of God, right? We live righteously. But it's also the fruit of converts. Right? The Father's glorified by the salvation of his people. That's why we are always being encouraged to not only live righteously, but also to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Christ so as to glorify the Father by the gathering of the fruit of converts for eternal life. John 4:39. It's a great example of that. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Right? We as Christians, folks, we are to faithfully share the gospel. Number one, because we love our Lord. Number two, because we love the brethren. Right? Those brethren who have yet to repent and believe. Right? We are the means by which the gospel is carried to them. To all who believe, right? Verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, we see here the truth that obedience to our Lord's commands is evidence that we truly love him. And it is that obedience that is key to experiencing God's blessings. And then finally, in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. Why? He says, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Right? Those who are truly joined to the vine, those who are truly in Christ, who have repented and by faith believed on Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life, they have the promise of the Lord's joy permanently dwelling within them. It's an eternal joy. Are we living joyously, joyfully? Look at your life this week. Were you joyful this week? John 17:13, Jesus, I can't wait till we get to this chapter, his high priestly prayer for us. He says, but now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, speaking of his followers, the true branches, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So, let's finish with this question. Are we truly abiding in Christ? Are we walking in open confession? Every time we sin and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit as He uses God's Word, are we immediately going to the Lord, confessing, repenting, turning from it in the strength and the power of His Holy Spirit? Because we don't want anything to hinder our fellowship with Him. Are we obeying Him? Partial obedience is disobedience. Remember that? Are we walking in fellowship with Him and with one another? Or do we just see each other on Sunday and just talk to each other on a Sunday morning for a little bit and then we get out of here quick? I mean, fellowship, it's how we worship God. With both Him and His people. If so, we are promised. This is a promise of God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says that. We are promised that His joy will permeate every area of our life. If we're walking in Christ, walking in the Holy Spirit, those who walk in obedience to Him will, as 1 Peter 1:8 says, will rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, no matter what the circumstance. And you think about those disciples as Jesus was talking to them and what they were about to go through. And Jesus is promising them peace and joy if they abide in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank You so much for Your Word. Opportunity we have to worship You by taking what we've heard today that comes straight from Your Word and applying it to our lives so that we can live in a way that honors You and is glorifying to You. We thank You for the opportunity we have to gather around the communion table today, together, to focus on that communion that we have with our Lord Jesus and with one another. And we praise You and thank You, Lord Jesus, for making that possible by, again, living for our righteousness, dying for our sin, and then conquering death for our eternal life. Thank You again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.